And our next reading is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. If you have a church Bible, you can find it on page 1178. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Colin and Amanda. Well read. Shall we pray and then turn to consider those words that we just heard? Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that as we declared in the Creed a moment ago, you have spoken through the prophets by your Spirit. Father, thank you so much that what we have heard is not just the words of some random men reflecting on what they think you're like, but Father, that you have spoken and that what we have just heard is your voice. Father, by that same Spirit who caused those words of Scripture to be written down so long ago, would you be at work now? Please, Father, would you be at work in me as I speak? Might my words be faithful to your word written down? Would you be at work in each one of us here, helping us to concentrate, helping us to be honest with ourselves and our own hearts and motives? Father, above all, we pray you would be doing your special work that we can't do at all, where you would actually change our hearts and warm them and draw them to see how great you are, that we would be full of joy because of what you're like. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I can say, it is to wage war by land, sea, and air with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us, to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalogue of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word. It is victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory, however long and hard the road may be. Kind of makes you want to be English, really, doesn't it? A little bit. I mean, not heaps, but It was Winston Churchill, of course, as a couple of you called out. Winston Churchill in his first speech to the House of Commons in 1940. Great Britain were at war. Churchill had one goal. Victory. Did you hear him say it? Victory. At all costs. Victory. However long and hard the road may be, Churchill's goal, Great Britain's goal, was victory. Therefore, everything that they had would be given over to that goal. Victory at all costs is what he said. Everything that Great Britain had, resources, time, effort, thought, planning, everything would be given towards that goal. Friends, you and I are not at war. Not many of us are English. But I'd like to ask you what your goal is. As Christians, as a church, what is our goal? What is that thing that we are aiming for and living for and longing for and working for and praying for? What captures our hearts and our minds? What draws our time and our effort, our thought and our planning? What is it that what we have, our future, our hope, our abilities, is directed towards? It's vitally important to be clear on what your goal is. You've got one. You've got something. You might not have been able to articulate it, but if somebody looked at your bank account and your diary, at your Netflix history, at what you search online, what you got passionate about, we'd be able to figure it out. Do you know what it is? What is your goal? It's vitally important to be clear on it. And my dad used to say, if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. Clarity on what our goal is allows us to determine how we'll decide to use what we have. It will allow us to assess every part of our lives. But not only will being clear on our goal determine the active things that we do, how we choose to live and so on, being clear on our goal will also profoundly affect how we assess, how we deal with all the things that happen to us, things that we are passive in, the bad things that come across our path, illness or unemployment, loneliness or suffering, grief and failure. See, being clear on what our goal is will allow us to assess those things, to see them in a new light. Can those things, as terrible as they are in and of themselves, actually be helpful in moving me towards the goal, directing us towards that which we long for? This afternoon, we're going to hear what the Apostle Paul says is his goal. What is this great good that captures him and captivates him and drives him forward? What is it by which he assesses his situation? What is it that influences him and the decisions that he makes? And my hope is that we might today actually have our goals reshaped by what God says in his word, but also that we might see the goodness of having our goals shaped that way, that we might see the joy which is available as we see what God is doing and as we join in with that. I want to be very clear on what Paul's goal is, his great good. It is Jesus. Jesus, as we declared in the creed, humbled himself and took on flesh, became human so that he might go to a cross and die. Jesus, who in that death bore guilt and shame, our guilt and shame, so that we might be forgiven and not have to stand before God and give an account for all the wrong that we've done against him and against others. Instead, we might be forgiven and reconciled, be brought to peace with God and therefore with each other. Jesus, who God not only sent to sacrifice on a cross, but who raised him from the dead and established him as not just a savior to trust in, but a Lord to submit to. One who has all authority, all power over all creation, including you. And who applies that power and authority, not as a tyrant, not as a dictator, but who exercises it with love and compassion, tenderness and grace. Jesus, the one who died and rose again, the Savior and the Lord, the one whom God is drawing people to. And the way he is doing that is not the magic thing that happens in their hearts as they just kind of get independently zapped. He's not doing it through some secret society hidden away in a corner where you have to know the right words to get in. He's doing it through the gospel of Jesus, the message that Jesus is Lord and Savior. That is how God is drawing people in. The gospel of Jesus, the declaration of who he is and what he has done. And for the Apostle Paul, for Christians everywhere, I would argue, everything in life is assessed or should be assessed and analyzed in light of this gospel. Does my life bring honor to Jesus, the Savior and Lord? Does this choice that I am making contribute and help to see the gospel going out to people who don't yet know Jesus? Does it see the gospel growing up amongst those who do know him, bringing the authority and power of Christ to bear on their lives? Does it advance the gospel? Does the gospel go out? Does the gospel grow up amongst God's people? For that is Paul's great goal, the advance of the gospel. And he's going to show us, we're going to see a number of ways in which Paul rejoices that the gospel is advancing. There's an outline in the bulletins you were given, came in. And most importantly, there is the text of the scriptures on page 1178. If you don't have a Bible, you'll need one. There are some at the back there. You can nudge the person next to you and ask them to go and get one for you. They'd be delighted to. Let's have a look at chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, I want you to know, he's speaking to the Philippian church, these group of Christians in sort of southern Europe, I want you to know that what has happened to me, he's in prison in Rome, arrested and restricted. He says, I want you to know that what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So, there is gospel advance, we firstly see, through opposition. Notice what he says. I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Not, look, what has happened to me is a bit of a hiccup. It's not great, but soon I'll be released and then I'll be back to it. He doesn't say, I want you to know that what's happened to me is really hard and I'm really suffering, but it's okay. Other people have got it worse than I have, so it's not too bad. He's not a Kiwi, obviously. See, the Philippians have heard what's happened to Paul. They're concerned about him and about the gospel not going out. But Paul says, I want you to know that these things which have come about because of opposition to the gospel, him being arrested and put in prison because he's telling people about Jesus, he said, I want you to know that that hasn't stopped the gospel going out. These things that have happened to me have actually been good for the gospel going out. My dear Christian friend, you must be clear. Suffering for Jesus is not an unfortunate and accidental side effect that we kind of grin and bear and push to one side or slip under the carpet and think, oh, well, when things get easier, when things get better for me, when my life is more favorable, when Christians are respected in society, or when our culture is more godly and more upholding of Christian values, well, then it will be easier to be a Christian, and then the gospel will advance. You must be clear that that is not the case. It's the other way around. Opposition towards Jesus and his message and his people, it does not slow the gospel down. In God's economy, it advances it. A leader of a large English church was telling me once about being in at a conference with people from all around the world, and he was in a group with a number of others, And in his prayer group, a bishop from an African country had shared about all the opposition and persecution that he and his church and his diocese were facing. And I think people were being kidnapped and some churches had been burnt down. And my friend prayed in this prayer group that God would bring this terrible suffering, this opposition to an end, that it wouldn't happen, that it'd be free from it. My friend said that during that prayer, the bishop interrupted him. "No, Lord, don't listen to him. Don't let us become weak like the Western Church." My friend doesn't say whether or not he said amen at the end of that prayer. Do you see? Suffering and opposition advances the gospel. That bishop knew what he was talking about. Totally counterintuitive to us, isn't it? But in God's economy, it's how he works. Do you believe that? See, it doesn't mean that we go looking for opposition. It doesn't mean that you go out of your way to try and be offensive. Okay, it's not a free pass. No. This is seeing things the way that God says that we should see them. That the gospel advances through opposition. Look at what that looks like. Verse 13, do you see it there? The whole palace guard knows that Paul is in chains because of Christ. The gospel is advancing. People who don't know Jesus know that Paul is in prison because he won't shut up about Jesus. They're seeing that this Jesus is so important that a bloke's willing to go to prison for it. Verse 14, do you see? Other Christians are proclaiming Jesus more boldly because of Paul's suffering. Well, Paul can't do it anymore, can he? He's stuck in prison. So who's going to tell people about Jesus? Are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? Okay, we'll all do it then. We'll be more confident. We'll proclaim Christ without fear. I mean, look at what's the worst going to happen? He's in prison, sure, but the gospel's got to go out. The gospel is advancing. Jesus is being declared. And because, do you see, that is Paul's great goal. Because Paul believes that this is what God is doing in the world. This is God's great agenda. Do you want to know what God's doing in the world? Don't go trying to hunt it out and say, I wonder if God's doing that, or I wonder if God's doing that. Listen, it says the gospel advancing, the good news of Jesus being declared is what God is doing. And because God has said that's what he's doing, Paul says that's my great goal. That's what I'm going to give myself to. And so even as he sits in prison, even as he suffers, even as he himself can't do it, he says this is good. Friends, how might this change the way we hear news of Christian brothers and sisters around the world who are attacked for their faith, run out of their homes, separated from their families, even killed for Jesus? They are horrific things, unbelievable evils that are happening to us. For it is happening to us. They are our family. And yet if we take God's view on this world, we would pray and we would trust that what is happening to them might serve to advance the gospel. And as we see their stand, as we pay attention and listen and observe their willingness to suffer for Jesus, doesn't it rebuke you and shame you? Doesn't it fill your heart with passion? I can do that. They can do that. I can do that. Doesn't it drive you on to take your place amongst God's people? Doesn't it remind you and convince you of just how valuable Jesus is? That nothing, no security, no family, no life, no success, no comfort is more valuable than Jesus. And therefore, doesn't it make you more confident to declare Jesus without fear, to invite friends to church, to ask them to read the Bible with you? See, we're fearful that we'll be rejected. We're fearful that the conversation might go awkwardly. We're fearful that they might think we're pressuring them or judging them. We fear that in some way life will be worse for us if we mention Jesus. My dear friends, not only does God's word tell us that the advance of the gospel of Jesus is our greatest goal, God tells us that opposition will actually serve to advance that gospel. Don't be scared. Grasp that which God says he is doing. The gospel advances through opposition. Secondly, do you see that the gospel advancing happens despite terrible motives? Have a look down at verses 15 to 17 there in Philippians 1, page 1178. There are two groups of people mentioned. Some, those that we've just heard about, are brothers and sisters who, because of Paul's imprisonment, are proclaiming Jesus confidently without fear. God bless them. But there is another group. Do you see them there in verse 15? Preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Or again in verse 17, glance down. They preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. That's what they're trying to do. Look at what he says about them in verse 18. They're doing so from false motives. This is incredible, isn't it? There are people, they're preaching Christ. I'm not sure whether Paul would count them as Christians or not. He doesn't really say that, but he does say over and over again that they are preaching Christ. They're advancing the gospel. And yet, why are they doing that? Well, they're doing it to cause problems for Paul. That's their motivation. They're not so interested in Jesus, they're more interested in causing drama for the apostle. Their motives are rotten. They want Paul to get more trouble. And yet Paul rejoices. Why? Why does he rejoice that there are people out there who are trying to get him into more trouble? Well, because the gospel is advancing. I wonder if it's worth just pausing and thinking about how totally opposite we are in this kind of area. See, we're all about motives, aren't we? Motives are so much for us. If you, particularly I think in Christian circles, if your heart is in the right place, well, then that's the most important thing. Oh, well, if you mean well, oh, that's fine, that's great, have a go. But look at what God says. Verse 18, the important thing is that you have pure hearts and want the best. No, he doesn't say that at all. Verse 18, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. It's got very little to do with attitude. It's got everything to do with outcome. It's got nothing to do with motive, he says. Its result is Christ preached. That's what I'm interested in. Now, I don't think Paul is saying that motives don't matter at all. Notice he's not condoning them or giving them a thumbs up for their selfishness or their rivalry. But he is saying that Jesus can be preached even from false motives. And because Jesus and the advancement of the gospel is the most important thing, Paul's great goal, well, he says, I rejoice. Do you? Do you realize if the gospel is being preached, if Jesus is being proclaimed, even if it's happening in a way that you don't like? Even if you suspect that the person speaking or the organization that they are part of has the wrong emphasis or the wrong motives, if they are proclaiming Christ, and by what that we must mean, are they opening the Bible? We have no access to Jesus outside of the Bible. So if they are opening the Bible and proclaiming Jesus from the scriptures, not importing stuff in, but exposing Jesus who is there, can you rejoice? Can you rejoice that Jesus is being proclaimed, even if some of the stuff that's happening around that proclamation seems a bit off to you? Now notice it doesn't mean that we can't have concerns about motives. Paul's pretty clear on what their motives is. He sees them. It doesn't mean that we can't be worried that certain emphases or practices that surround the proclamation of the gospel can lead to unhealthy Christian lives. It's right to be concerned about those things, I think. And Paul is not saying that how a ministry is run just doesn't matter at all. He's going to be very clear as the letter goes on about how you should conduct yourself. He doesn't say that everyone who claims the name of Christian is to be accepted without consideration. He's not supporting these people and their preaching against them, but saying that the advance of the gospel of Jesus is so important, it's so wonderful, that even terrible motives, if Jesus is being proclaimed, even terrible motives don't matter. See, Paul's not saying this so that we might focus on motives and assess motives and get fixated on motives. Don't get caught up on the wrong thing. He's saying focus on the main thing. And what is the main thing? The advance of the gospel of Jesus. Through opposition, despite terrible motives, thirdly, lastly, at personal cost. Notice, if you're reading there, that halfway through verse 18, Paul changes speaking. He changes from speaking about what's happening around him to speaking about what he himself is going through. Notice the confidence he has. Verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. See, again, his great goal, the exaltation of Jesus. But notice where he lands. The exaltation of Jesus, exalted in his body, whether by life or by death. Paul so grasps the importance and the greatness of Jesus that even his personal existence, even his dying, is to be assessed in light of the advance of the gospel. Now, Paul's confidence is he knows that he's going to be delivered. He knows he's going to be saved. That's literally the word. And I think there's a little bit of play, a little ambiguity or uncertainty here. Is it that he's going to be saved from prison? Or is it that he's going to be saved and go to be with God through death? Well, whichever happens, he's going to be saved. And whichever happens, Christ is going to be exalted through that. Why? Verse 21. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, it is only grasping the gospel of Jesus. It is only having the advancement of Jesus' rule and reign as your greatest good in life, your ultimate goal in life, the reason and purpose for all things. It's only that which can allow a person to say, well, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You see, in everything, in living or dying, in imprisonment or freedom, in suffering or in peace, for the Apostle Paul, in everything, Christ's exaltation is everything. As long as Jesus is exalted, as long as the gospel goes out, for there is no greater goal than Jesus. I hope you're convinced of that. I hope you're that. If you're not, go and look at him. Read of him. See what he's like. Look at his love and his kindness. Look at his power. Think about the hope that he gives, the comfort that he bestows, his sacrifice of his life for you to take away your sin, his work within you, changing you, his work of drawing people in and transforming them and freeing them, and the joy, oh, the unspeakable joy of being at peace with God. Having the certainty of eternal life, knowing the transforming power and purpose and meaning that comes from living lives committed to the advance of this gospel, the freedom where our decisions and our actions and our time and our money and our efforts, all of it can just be given over so that the gospel might go out and the gospel might grow up. It's the most freeing thing in the world. See, that is what the apostle has, because Jesus is everything, you see, and to see him, to be with him, to look at the one who died for him, to listen to the voice of the one who calls and welcomes you, to be with the one whom you have served in this advance of his gospel, and to sit with him, to see the scars on his hands, to look at the one who loved you before the creation of the world. Do you see how Paul can say, to die is gain? But it's not gain simply because he doesn't have to sit in prison anymore, doesn't have to go through hardship or endure sin. It's not gain because he gets to see some people who died It's not gain because it's just going to be better in heaven. No, no, it's gain because he gets to see Jesus. Can I ask you, is Jesus all of this to you? Is he our ultimate goal? Can we say to die is gain because of Jesus? May I gently say, very gently, to my brothers and sisters who are watching this at home, that to believe that might affect our fear around COVID and staying away from people, staying away from church. It might affect that we're willing to risk in order to gather with our brothers and sisters to encourage them and be encouraged. See, to believe that to die is gain because of who Jesus is may challenge some of the fearfulness that some of us have at this time. But do you notice, for the Apostle Paul, that as much as dying is gain, it'll be great for him to die. It's better for him to depart and be with Jesus. Better by far is how he describes it. As much as he's convinced of that, look at where he lands in verse 24. But it is more convinced, it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. See, as good as it would be for Paul to be with Jesus, he knows that whatever is going to happen to him will advance the gospel. But he is willing to endure what is not best for him. You feel the tension. He's torn. See it there in verse 23? He longs to depart and be with Christ, but he's convinced that he will remain. Why? Because it'll be best for the other Christians. He's convinced that he will remain so that the gospel might advance in other Christians. See, the gospel advance comes at personal cost. Personal cost for the Apostle Paul is not going to be with Jesus. But his great goal, that the gospel advance, that it might grow up amongst these Christians, means that he will sacrifice what is good for him. What a joy to see the power and the value of the gospel lived out by the Apostle Paul. And yet, friends, it is not just him, is it? There is, I think, a right rebuke for many of us in these words of God. These words, I hope for you, as they have for me, have snuck in under the radar into your heart and have criticized you and rebuked you. You may be full of a little bit of shame, a little bit of embarrassment. You feel like you've been a bit criticized. See, these words force us to examine our lives, don't they? To have our goals rearranged. To see that our drive for pleasure that so many of us are chasing for, that our drive to see our children succeed and have great opportunities no matter what the cost, that drive to have a peaceful life, to be well received and accepted and respected amongst our peers. See, these words force us to see that those goals, well, they're a bit sad, aren't they? They're a bit small, a bit limited in light of what God says he's doing in the world. These words should challenge us. They should call us our goals, to recommit ourselves to God's great goal. But friends, at one level, that application on its own doesn't capture the heart of what God is doing here. See, Paul's focus is fundamentally not on himself, is it? I mean, it could be. He's in prison. People are trying to get him into more trouble. He's pretty low at one level, but his focus is not on himself. Where's he looking? He's looking at others. He's rejoicing in others, others who are coming to know Jesus because of his hardship, others who are being emboldened to proclaim Christ because of what he's going through. He's thinking about how he might put what's best for him to one side so that he might see others advance in the faith. And friends, you too can look around you, even here, even this afternoon, and see the same thing happening. You can be encouraged and know something of the joy that the apostle has by others who, Not perfectly, let me tell you that, and nor in some sort of idealized, hypothetical way, but others who are practically and persistently in this congregation working for the advance of the gospel. You can see that if you will just open your eyes and look around you. And when you do that, you will see people praying for those they know who don't yet know Jesus, who have been praying for weeks and months and years. And if you will look and listen and ask, you will see their commitment to the advance of the gospel and you will be filled with joy. If you look, you will see people who turn up here on a 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon when, my goodness, it's just prime time for napping, isn't it? And yet they turn up and they work so hard at staying awake. I know you work so hard at staying. Most of you work so hard at staying awake. And if you will just look around and see your brothers and sisters doing that, what an encouragement. What a joy. That they want to be advancing in the gospel. They want to see the lordship of Jesus ruling in their lives. They want to be transformed and conformed to his image and likeness. People come here, they're exhausted, they're tired, their brains are full of all these things that are going on for the rest of the week, and yet they carve out time to come to church, to come to fellowship group, to read the Bible, to serve in all these ways. If you look, if you see, they're there. Be encouraged at the work of the advance of the gospel. If you look and you will see people making decisions about their time and their money and their careers and their holidays and their lives. There's a family in our church, prior to COVID, used to have a regular holiday, as I understand it, on a particular island in Fiji for the gospel. Now, that's got you interested, hasn't it? Oh, I can go on tropical holidays for the gospel? Tell me more, please. Well, they did. They deliberately went to the same place every year because they got to know the Christians who were living locally. Every year, they planned their holiday and they collected up Bibles and books so that they could take them to the Christians on that island for their progress and joy in the faith, for the advance of the gospel. You see, this is not sacrificing your career, and this is not for everybody, sacrificing your career and giving up your life and becoming a minister or going overseas to be a missionary. It may be for you. Do not discount that. But it doesn't necessarily look like that. This looks like the choice to make in every aspect of life. How will I commit myself to the advance of the gospel? Through opposition, despite terrible motives, at personal cost to myself, how will I see the gospel advance? See, you can see that amongst your brothers and sisters if you look. You will hear of it if you ask. And you can encourage that if you will speak. If you will speak of how you are seeking to see the gospel advance. And therefore, you and I and we can have this joy, the kind of joy that the apostle has, that God offers to us if we will receive and submit ourselves and lay hold of God's great goal of the advancement of the gospel of Jesus. Shall we pray in light of that now? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your gospel is going out. Thank you for mission partners. We thank you for missionaries. We thank you for the conversations which happen over the fence, over the coffee, over the email. We thank you that your gospel is going out. We thank you for men and women even in this room to whom the gospel has gone out in the last few years who have put their faith in Jesus and joined his family. We thank you that the gospel is growing up even here as our lives are conformed to him. Father, would you do your great work, filling our hearts with joy as we see what you are doing, as we look and see it being lived out amongst our brothers and sisters. And Father, might you convince us and compel us to give all that we have, all that we are, to turn everything we own towards the gospel for our good and for the glory of Jesus above all, we ask it. Amen.